Well, good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this broadcast is Across the Border, and this is our weekly, Prophecy Reality Edition. And if you're listening on a Wednesday, well, this is not a rebroadcast. Usually on a Wednesday morning, we are recording live. We have the studio cam on. And we are in the chat room. And today, we got a couple topics. I'm going to talk about the imminency of the return of Christ. Is Jesus' return imminent? If you got 2 cents, or even 1 cent to, contribute to that topic, well, then come on over to the chat room and we have a caller number you can call in. We'll be taking calls, during both of these hours. And in the second hour, we're gonna revisit what year is it, speaking of the imminency of the return of Christ, and see if we can nail down what year is it. Okay. Jesus said, and we have it recorded at Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, that is, nations, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And of course, in context, in the Gospels, when the word Gentiles is used, it is referring to the other nations, other than Israel, or in some instances, depending on which kingdom he's talking about, because sometimes he's talking about Israel. Sometimes he's talking about the kingdom of God that he is building. And so sometimes it's Gentiles or the other nations as opposed to the kingdom of God. Okay, I really don't have any news for you today. I mean, I guess we could talk about a few things, like what's in the news. And this talking about the Roy Moore election, what does it mean? Well, what does it mean? I'm not a voter, and now you can see why I'm not a voter. Obama wasn't my president, and neither is Donald Trump my president. Now, he is the executive officer of, or presiding officer of the United States of America. That second beast of Revelation chapter 13. And I'm glad he's in there instead of Hillary, but not sure that the agenda is going to be too much, different than it would have been under Hillary, because the kingdom I belong to is the kingdom of God. And all of the other nations on earth, other than the holy nation, the holy Israel, you know, because everyone is grafted in now, or they're grafted back in. See, that's how it works. Because Israel was cast off or cut off. And now, if someone who is a true Jew of the 12 tribes of Israel, of course, I don't know who that might be or might not be, whether they claim it or not. I mean, who really has their genealogy? You know, maybe, perhaps a few people do, but when a nation is dispersed into all nations, is sold into captivity, or killed at the dissolution of the nation Israel about 70 AD, as foretold by the prophets. Well, and you got to wonder at anyone who says, well, I still have my genealogy, and, you know, they're all proud in that. But as we've discussed many times, is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so your genealogy is really worthless. The only thing that has any value for Greek or Jew or whatever, or Roman or whatever you might be, the only value in the kingdom of God is the blood of Jesus being applied to your sin debt account. Okay? And that's the gospel message. You know, you have to repent because the kingdom is at hand, and that's the gospel of the kingdom too. Let's see what other verses I have here that we can discuss. Oh, yes, the imminency of the return of Christ. I guess we're going to jump right in there. And, of course, this verse leads to that, too. This Luke 21, 24 verse. Jerusalem, Jesus said, after Israel fell, he said, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. So there, the they is Israel, national Israel. And that is what happened by 70 AD. Okay? And that's another reason why Jesus told them to flee. He told his followers, his disciples, that were becoming members of his holy nation. And he told them to flee when they saw the signs that this was coming. He says they, because they wouldn't flee, whoever didn't flee, they would fall by the edge of the sword. So your choices were you could flee, or you could be killed, or if you were lucky and not killed, then you would be led away captive, sold into slavery, into all nations, in other words, dispersed into all nations. You would be put on a slave market. That's right. And then he goes on and he says, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And of course, that is the other nations. Now, so that means that the times of the Gentiles was in effect at that time, and it would continue. These other nations other than national Israel would continue until those times were fulfilled. Now the question is, have those times been fulfilled? Well, one sign that those times are fulfilled is in the text itself, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the other nations or Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles or the other nations shall be fulfilled. The question now we ask, well, is this something that has been fulfilled yet? Obviously not. Now, I mean, look at the news, and we got, you know, Dateline 2017. The United States of America announces that it's going to move its embassy to Jerusalem, calling it the eternal capital. We're not going to debate what that means or whether that's just rhetoric. I believe it's just rhetoric. So is Jerusalem still trodden down of the other nations? Well, obviously, Jerusalem is more an international city. And you go to the Temple Mount, the place where the Jews say that their temple should be. And they have no rights because it's totally controlled by the Islamic Waqf out of Jordan. Yeah. Another religion, not Judaism, has their most holy site. They're left stuffing prayers on paper in the cracks in a wall of the Temple Mount. No temple, not one stone of the buildings there was left upon another, as Jesus proclaimed. And then so there's the whole debate about whether the Temple Mount is actually the place, but that has nothing to do with anything these days. This is still the place that they're choosing as their site to build a third temple. And they're getting closer. But it seems to me that until Christ returns, the other nations will be in control of the Temple Mount. So what does this have to do with the return of Christ being imminent? Well, if the scripture says that certain things are going to happen before Christ returns, are going to happen upon his return, then as long as the status quo remains, and the status quo being that the Gentiles are trodding down, Jerusalem is being trodden down by the Gentiles or other nations, whether that's Israel or whether that's, the kingdom of God, well, neither one. has complete control of Jerusalem. It is to this very day, Jesus' words have proved to be true, that it is to this very day that the nations are trotting down Jerusalem. Jerusalem is occupied, the Temple Mount, by the Islamic Waqf, and we see that half of Jerusalem, at least, population-wise, perhaps I should have looked at that, but we see that we still have another religion of other nations that are surrounding Israel in Jerusalem, and that would be those Islamic nations. And not only that, Jerusalem is controlled primarily by, well, the Antichrist through the image of the beast, and that would be the United Nations has determined that that Jerusalem is an international city. Well, international says trodden down of Gentiles. If it's an international city, that means that the other nations, the very definition of Gentiles in the text, that they are there and they are still trodding it down. Now, we have another prophecy that backs this up. If you go to Daniel chapter 2 and you read the mystery Babylon image, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had there, and the interpretation, one of the divine interpretations of prophecy given in the scripture, and a divinely given interpretation of prophecy in the scripture is where God gives us a prophecy and then gives us an interpretation of it. And that's not the rule, but those divine interpretations of prophecy are there so that we know how to understand prophecy and we know how to interpret it. We have enough divine interpretation in prophecy, of prophecy in the scripture itself, that we can completely understand as fully as God Almighty wants us to understand how to interpret his prophecy. But in this dream vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and which the angel revealed by divine interpretation to Daniel, the meaning of this image dream, this mystery Babylon image dream, this dream of what? The other nations, the Gentiles, the kingdoms of the Gentiles. That's what this dream was. So when we read about trodden down of the Gentiles, well, we look at this image and we go, well, these are the Gentile nations that have been appointed to rule the world, the earth, until Christ returns. So we know that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until Christ returns, because at the end of the image dream interpretation, we see that there is a rock or a stone that is formed without hands. Of course, this is a representation of Christ. And when Christ returns, in parallel with this, the stone strikes the image of the nations, the Gentiles, this mystery Babylon image in the feet. Because that is the end of the image. It starts with the head, and in history it moves down toward the feet to where the stone strikes the image in the feet. And it totally obliterates the Gentile nations, or this image of the Gentile nations, which I call mystery Babylon because it is very fitting. Very fitting name, because the head is Babylon and the image is Mystery Babylon. It is an image of the nations that rule the world until Christ returns. So when this stone strikes this Mystery Babylon image in the feet, it obliterates it. And as the interpretation says, that it becomes like the chaff of the threshing floor. Now, most people, I guess, probably don't know what the chaff of the threshing floor, what that means. Well, they used to separate the wheat from the chaff. They'd have a floor, and they'd have the floor in a windy place. Or if they didn't have wind, they would have fans. And of course, these fans would be operated by slaves because they didn't have electricity. And so The wind blows the chaff away. They throw the wheat up into the air, and the wind blows the chaff away, and they keep doing this over and over until all the chaff, or the majority of the chaff, is removed from the wheat. And it says that this image becomes like the chaff of the threshing floor, and no place is found for it anymore. That means it's completely blown away, man, this image, when Jesus returns. So this is in parallel with the Luke 21:24 portion of Jesus' prophecy here, that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles or other nations until the times of those of the other nations be fulfilled. And that will be, like I said, in parallel with the Nebuchadnezzar dream image interpretation. That will be when Christ returns. And it says, then the rock which strikes the image becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And that's the symbolism that is used, that when Christ returns, all of the other kingdoms, this mystery Babylon ruling authorities of the earth, will be done away with, and his kingdom will be prominent, and he will rule the whole earth for the millennial reign of Christ, for all of us that are pre-millennialists, okay? Which I believe is the biblical position, and we've discussed that for several months now. So there we have one thing that definitely, as long as the other nations are in Israel, and I believe that they will be there until Christ returns, even if they build a temple, even if they take and move their capital to Jerusalem, that the other nations will still be trotting it down, because they're going to share it according to the God's holy mountain vision. And we've discussed that before in the past. And you can read about in that in my book here. When the third temple is built, the rapture play will begin. We have information, so you want to read that and find out what that's all about. What's likely to happen when they begin to build a third temple type synagogue or something on the Temple Mount. I'm not going to call it the third temple. Maybe in the wrong place, but that's where they want to build it. They've got their eyes on now the Al-Aqsa Mosque and removing it or something. I don't think they're going to mess with the Dome of the Rock. I don't know what they're going to do, but it's likely they'll even leave the Al-Aqsa Mosque alone and go with the God's Holy Mountain Vision. You can look that up on your search engine there, God's Holy Mountain Vision. And you can learn all about how they want to share the Temple Mount between the three great Abrahamic faiths. And so they may expand it and do whatever it takes to get all three up there on that mount, even if they have to expand it, whatever they have to do. We'll see how that turns out. But we seem to be getting one step closer to that. But as long as they're sharing it with the other nations, while the other nations being prominent, then it still will be trodden down until Christ returns. And then it won't be national Israel. It will be the holy nation that God has been building since the 70 weeks determined for Israel ended. And when did they end? Well, they ended about 33 or so BC, AD. So the 70 weeks ended, national Israel ended, never to be revived again. But a holy nation that transcends all of the nations of the earth is the kingdom of God today. But when Christ returns and he sets up his rule from Jerusalem, well, then it will be the literal physical return, not just a holy nation that transcends all nations, but it will be a holy nation that fills the whole earth to rule. And we've discussed that over the last several months. Let's see what other references I have here. So the imminency of Christ's return, let's focus on that. Say, Okay, so we know that until something happens, or Christ's return isn't imminent. Unless you're a rapturist and you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, which is not in the scripture, which is Jesuit eschatology that has been pushed for 400-500 years, something like that, to delude Protestants into believing that a different Antichrist, that the papacy is not the Antichrist, but the true Antichrist would be a man, a character who's going to show up for a brief period just before the return of Christ, and so on. We've discussed that many times. So we're talking about the imminency of the resurrection, the return of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon. All these events come together as one event. And we'll look at that a little bit too as we continue looking at the imminency of the return of Christ. Now, let me check the chat room here and see how it's going there. Let's see, here we go. Well, we got a few people. Say good morning to everybody. Smoke, Naughty Pines, Wacky, Christopher Charles, Billy, Donna Lena, and House Fireman Mike is there, Bass Tracker. Thank you all for joining me live in the chat room. Anyone got any questions? Let's see. No, apparently no questions or comments in the chat room. And thank you for the amen there, Naughty Pines, in the chat room. Okay, let's look at our next scriptural reference. If the phone don't ring or we don't get a question. Yeah, Mikey just joined the room. Thank you for joining us here today, Mikey. Let's see, what's our other scripture reference here? I got another one here. So we're looking for things that must happen that are preventing the imminency of the return of Christ. Once these things are fulfilled, the return of Christ is then imminent. You see what I'm saying here? So the scripture, his return is imminent, but it's contingent upon things that the scripture foretells are going to happen. So we're discussing those things. And anyway, we're going to go into a break here. Go to my website, crossborder.org. Make sure you subscribe there and take advantage of the resources there. Share as much as you can and make sure you show up here every Wednesday morning for this live broadcast. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled, When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the Third Temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager. Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the Third Temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a reestablished Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition. And we're live this morning, if it's Wednesday where you're at. Come on over to the chat room and at firstamendmentradio.net and join us. Join the conversation. The studio cam's on. And we are talking about the imminency of Christ's return. Is Christ's return imminent? Or does the scripture tell us that it is not imminent until certain things happen? And if there is prophecy that must be fulfilled before Christ returns, then obviously his return is imminent. And that's what we're talking about right now. Certain things have to be fulfilled before Christ returns. As soon as we have standing circumstances that are kind of saying that, well, he's not returning today, but you might die today. So, I mean, you know, there's still no guarantee that you have time to repent later. And if your attitude is, well, I'll repent later, well, you're likely never going to repent or become part of his kingdom. Let's see. Steak and Kitten in the room says, what is Gog and Magog? And so I want to take you and refer you later on, because we've got two topics today. One is the imminency of Christ's return, which we're discussing now. And next hour, we're going to revisit what year is it? Okay. But I'm going to refer you, Steak and Kitten, to a posting on my website. I think it's a 5-part series. And you'll find Gog and Magog placed in there where it belongs, but you'll probably be interested in the whole thing. It's my alien invasion series, and no, I don't believe it's aliens from other planets and all that nonsense. The alien invasion is when Christ returns and brings his new government, which we have been talking about here today, and sets it up. It will be an alien invasion because he's going to displace all of the nations, all of the ruling authorities of this earth at that time. So there will be an alien invasion, and he's going to bring his own governors and, well, the scripture says kings and priests that will rule and reign with him for the millennium. And then at at the end of the millennium is when Gog and Magog war takes place, is at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. So anyway, check out that five-part series on alien invasion on my website. Just scroll down from my front page at crosstheborder.org, and you'll find the playlist there, I'm sure. And enjoy that over the next week as you have time to listen to it. Okay, we were just looking at Luke 21:24 to recap. That the times of the Gentiles or other nations or mystery Babylon will be the standing circumstance until Christ returns and he displaces those nations with his own government, because he's going to bring all of the dead in Christ, all of the elect, the holy nation of God from the beginning, from Adam and Eve until the time of the resurrection. All of those people will becoming with Christ at his return. Those of us who are alive and remain, as the scripture says, we will be changed in the moments in the twinkling of an eye and fully equipped to join Christ with his return and his government takeover of the world through this alien invasion, because we are already aliens and sojourners in this world. Yeah. We're not of this world. That's what the scripture says, because of the blood of Christ. Okay? So that's our recap. Moving on to our next scriptural reference, which is Revelation 16:13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay, I call this the three frogs era. These three frogs were loosed with the sixth vial that the sixth angel poured out on the great river Euphrates, at the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And this has been a standing situation for, well, several hundred years, this three frog era. So what does that mean? Well, it says that they're unclean spirits, and it says, for they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Well, that's the day that Christ returns, and this event that we were talking about before, the nations being obliterated, the end of the mystery Babylon image of Daniel chapter 2. That's when this battle happens, when Christ returns with us and with all of his saints from all time to rule the earth, to rule and reign in the earth for 1,000 years. Okay? So until that happens, these spirits of devils are working in the earth. One came out of the mouth of the dragon, and the dragon, of course, is Satan. So that would represent any satanic religious type belief or just hedonism, worshiping the flesh, all of the things of the flesh, or idolatry, demon worship, image worship, worshiping all of these false gods. This is what this represents, that the spirits that come out of the mouth of the dragon. And then we have the spirit that comes out of the mouth of the beast. Well, the beast is the government of man, and specifically at this time, the beast is the Roman government in the condition that exists during this time. And this is the fragmented Roman government time that we live in, that continues according to Daniel chapter 2 prophecy until Christ returns. This broken Roman Empire portion of the fourth beast. So this frog-like spirits come out of its mouth. And what does that represent? Well, it represents things like licentiousness. You take the law of the beast and you say, well, you place the law of the beast higher than the law of God. What does that mean? Well, it says they make good evil and evil good. They get it backwards. Like they say, well, adultery is okay, and women can marry women and men can marry men, but the law of God says, well, that's an abomination. So people worship the law of the beast, and they take the law of the beast and they worship the beast or its image in the place of God. And then you have all other kinds of socialism, communism, fascism, all these forms of government that come out of the beast that people place above the law of God and of God's government by his law. So those are the frog-like spirits, the spirits of devils that going about in the earth to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And of course, we know that's the final judgment that's, you know, for this era that we live in that happens when Christ returns. There's a judgment that happens with this battle. People who will gather themselves together and think that they're going to take on, because when Christ returns, the whole world is going to know it. And all the governments of the world are going to know that he's there, and they're going to know what his intent is with all of his saints. And they're going to say, well, let's go in there and blow the bejesus out of them. Let's nuke them. Let's do whatever it takes to take care of this alien threat when Christ returns. But of course, we know that the battle and all of the weapons of their carnal warfare are not going to work. So there you have the spirits that come out, the spirit that comes out of the mouth of the dragon. And then there's the one that comes out of the mouth of the false prophet. Okay? The false prophet, of course, is the antithesis of the true prophet. How could it be anything else? And who is the true prophet? Well, the true prophet is Jesus, the Christ, that great prophet. We talked about this last week. Okay, so we're identifying these characters. Now we got them in place. So we have these unclean spirits like frogs, loquacious. They never shut up. Okay, and you can hear them croaking. What about this? Okay, for an example, you go back to this, the election they had here in 2017, and they just croaked and they croaked and they croaked until so many lies were told about the opposing candidate, what's his name, Roy Moore, that he lost the election by even a small margin. They got their evil guy in there, see, because they don't want good people in government, because whose government is this? So these frogs just croak and croak and croak. So what is the spirit that comes out of the mouth of the false prophet represent? Well, it represents the Antichrist, the antithesis of the true prophet, who is Christ, is the Antichrist. And so what do we hear from the Antichrist for the last 200 years since this frog era began and has continued? Well, futurism is something that comes out of the mouth of the false prophet, being a false prophet, and is false religion. I mean, what the Antichrist stood up recently and said he wanted to change some words in the Bible because he didn't quite agree with them. And you listen to him, you go, and people go, and then they start to reason themselves, and they see the reason that the Antichrist wants to change it, so it seems good to them, you know, because they're using their own reasoning, and that's what the Antichrist, he uses his own reasoning and not the reasoning of God. Why not let the Word of God stand for itself? It has worked for 2,000 years, but the Antichrist doesn't care, because he thinks himself supreme over God's word and infallible. And so he takes the place of God. He is the Antichrist. And of course, I'm talking about whoever sits in the seat of the papacy is the Antichrist, has been believed by the church to be the Antichrist for 500-600 years. Until just recently, of course, because the Antichrist has been very busy with his counter-reformation eschatological schemes, futurism being one of them, to change Protestants into not Protestants, because now they're protesting no longer. The only thing that Protestants had to protest was the great apostasy, the great apostate church movement that culminated in the Catholic Church and has continued since then, and the Antichrist. If you're not protesting those, then you're not protesting anything. You're not a Protestant. And I guess that's why they call themselves evangelicals today. And they can buy into the counter-Reformation Jesuit lie that was made up by Ryber and built upon by many of these croaking frogs that have continued in the earth and continued to this very day. So if you believe in futurism, if you believe in an end-time antichrist, if you believe in the seven-year tribulation deception, if you believe in that Daniel's 70th week did not follow the 69th week, but people, we as men, get to put a gap in there, regardless of, we get to act like the antichrist and put gaps in the scripture and change it so that the 70th week can take off to the end of time and we can have a little antichrist show up at the end. So to vindicate the papacy as a seat of antichrist, then you have fallen under the spell of the croaking frog that has come out of the mouth. These spirits, these croaking spirits that have come out of the mouth of the false prophet. They're doing their work in the earth. And his croaking is getting louder and louder, and more people are just joining in the croaking. That means they're filled with those spirits. Okay? And they're being prepared for the great day of God Almighty. Well, I will be prepared because Christ is going to, I'm going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye when he returns. That's my preparation. For they are spirits of devils. He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Let he walk naked, and they see his shame. So keep your garments. So don't listen to those croaking frogs and understand them. Be willing to put down your false prophet doctrine. Be willing to go against the state. So the whole world has gone over to the croaking frogs that have come out of the mouth of the beast. America is totally socialist now. I was listening to a program this morning, and oh, we hate socialism and all that stuff, but every one of them are card-carrying socialists. They've applied for socialism. They'll collect socialism when they get a certain age, or if they get off, if they get into a bad situation where they hammer, they'll go down to the welfare office and apply for benefits because they're socialists. If you participate in socialism, you are a socialist. America's totally socialist. But there is no law in America that requires you to be a socialist or be a card-carrying socialist or to participate in socialism or have a number or use a number that ties you to a monetary system that is socialist. And don't worry, it's coming where you're going to be able to participate when they change the final form of the monetary system so that the whole world has to be numbered, but they have to worship the beast. And that is, you know, people are already indoctrinated by these croaking frogs. Well, my job here is to say, don't listen to the croaking frogs. Hear what they're saying and do not comply. But come on over. Repent of those things. Repent of futurism. Repent of socialism. Repent of your hedonism, your idolatry, the sins of the flesh, the pride of life, the worship of the beast, and the worship of the Antichrist. Repent of all those things. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached it. I'm no better than my master, so I repeat. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repent of all these things, all of these delusions that we have all fallen under. And I speak for myself. I've been repenting of these things for 20, 30 years. I've come out of her. He says, come out of her, my people. The Antichrist has a firm grip on the world right now. So this is the era we're in. And what must happen before Christ can return? It says, and he gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew tongue called Armageddon. And then the seventh angel poured out his vial into there, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and the throne saying, it is done. So when that's it, Christ is going to return, they're going to gather together to fight him, and it's done. So I think I had another reference here. Yes, Revelation 17. And this is something else that has to happen before the Battle of Armageddon, or may happen quickly before it. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So the judgment of the whore is another thing we are looking for. This is the great whore, the final judgment of the great whore. She's been judged in the past. Through the French Revolution, we saw the judgment of the whore. But what was the result of the judgment of the sixth vial? Of those vials preceding, the six and preceding vials upon the seed of the Antichrist. What was the result? The scripture tells us what the result was. And they repented not of their sins and their idolatries and their whoredoms and their murders. They repented not. So what do we see after they repent not? We see judgment upon judgment. World War I, World War II, the 30 Years' War, wars all over the place because they repented not of their their idolatries and their murders and their whoredoms. That was the result. So finally, there's going to be a final, complete judgment of the whore. That is going to happen. I believe before the Battle of Armageddon, the whore is going to be judged before Christ returns. So there's something else that is holding back the imminency. Now we know that this is withholding. It's holding back the imminency of Christ's return because it has to happen first. He says that the angel says to come hither and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Well, that never happens, does it? put the name of your ruler, any ruler on earth, and the Pope together, and you will see them committing fornication. Okay? It doesn't mean that that it's a physical fornication. It's a spiritual fornication. That's what it represents. And have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And there we have the seven heads and ten horns. We know there's an identifying mark. We know that this is the beast, the final beast, the Roman Empire as it appears in its last stage. This coincides with the Daniel chapter 2 vision or interpretation there. It coincides with Daniel, and it coincides with the rest of Revelation. This is one of our synchronization points here that we can identify who this is. So if we saw that he saw the woman, say we're talking about the woman, not necessarily the beast, but the beast is scarlet colored, representing the bloodshed, and full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads, the seven heads representing, of course, Rome, the Vatican, and ten horns representing that ten division in history of the Roman Empire. And the woman, which is our focus here, was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That doesn't make you think of anyone on the earth, does it? Does that make you think of someone who has the reins of the old world Roman Empire on the earth? Well, it makes me think of someone clothed, arrayed in purple and scarlet. This only describes the Vatican, the Catholic Church, and its hierarchy and governing. I mean, because this is how they dress, and they are opulent with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filth, the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head, forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. What religious leader has ever been drunken with the blood of the saints? There's only one. I mean, pagan Rome paled in comparison with its persecutions against Christians throughout the first 3-4 centuries, paled in comparison to what the Holy Roman Empire did under the Antichrist popes and her persecution of the true church, the Bible-believing Christians that would not worship at her feet. The pagan persecutions paled in comparison. So he said, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. He says, I was just awestruck. Doesn't mean that he admired her in a good way, that he was awestruck at her when he saw her. And the angel said, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries and has 7 heads and 10 horns. So we know this is one more thing that has to happen. And of course, the point is, these things will happen before Christ's return, before the great day of God Almighty and our resurrection from the dead. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. You're listening to Across the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition.